So you can turn in God's Word right now to Romans chapter 3. We already read Psalm 32, and so that goes along with the sermon topic tonight, but we're going to read part of Romans 3 right now. And by the way, it's a pleasure for me to be here. I'm thankful to be able to bring God's Word to you tonight. I'm Pastor Shane Lems from the OPC in Hammond, Wisconsin, about 45 miles east from here. So it's good to see you all here, and I'm glad that you could join us tonight. So we'll turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to be focusing just on verse 24, but I'm going to read 21 through 26 to set the context. So let's listen carefully, because this is God's perfect and holy word. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, I'll look at verse 26. I'll read verse 26. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. In a sermon that Martin Luther was preaching on Paul's epistle, I believe a second epistle to the Corinthians, Martin Luther looked back on his life as a monk, and this is what Luther said. We allowed ourselves to be led just as we were directed by the names of God and the saints. I myself was a pious monk and priest, holding Mass daily, wherein I worshipped St. Barbara, St. Anna, St. Christopher, and many others, more saints than the calendar mentions, some of whom no one knew anything about. How many shameful pilgrimages were made to dead idols of wood and stone, images of Mary and of the saints? How many were the pilgrimages to the graves of the dead and bones called holy relics? How many new saints, new brotherhoods, new psalms to Mary, and new rosaries and crowns did the monks daily invent? And listen to this. Then Luther said this. When we had done all, we were uncertain that we had pleased God. They did it all. They were making up new saints and new brotherhoods and new masses and things like that. But after they had done it all, he said, we weren't even sure that God was pleased with us. Now, Luther would say things differently after he understood grace, after God made him understand grace and justification by faith alone, which is what we're going to talk about tonight briefly. Justification by faith alone, that Reformation truth, but it's not just the Reformers, it's before the Reformers and ultimately in Scripture. And the Reformers did say that this is the article on which the church stands or falls. You mess up justification and everything else goes down with it, as it were. And so tonight, if you have an outline, we're going to ask some questions about justification and answer them from Scripture. So first of all, the first question that we can ask is, well, what is justification? You have to, define terms, so even, kids can understand. Our confessions, like the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, use phrases like this. It means to be righteous before God, or righteous in Christ before God, or God accepts us as righteous in his sight. So sometimes we just shorthand it all and say, to be right with God. These phrases are all about justification, what it means to be justified. In fact, the Greek New Testament word for justify can mean to be declared righteous. It's a verdict by God the judge. But what about Scripture? I mean, is that from Scripture? Well, as you're reading Romans 3, and as we kind of got a little bit of, Romans 3, especially after verses 9 and following, is basically courtroom imagery. God is a just judge who holds people accountable for breaking his law. And if you've read Romans 3 before, you'll say, yeah, that's what Paul is getting at. It's a huge courtroom. where God declares all guilty, like he says in Romans 3, verse 10 and 11. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. And that's a legal pronouncement, right? In Romans 3, verse 20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So you have this courtroom scene that there's none righteous, and God will not acquit anyone because everyone is sinful. Every mouth may be stopped, Paul said. And the hymn that you know says the same thing. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. So kind of from a negative point of view, or from a kind of a negative definition, here in Romans 3, God is the judge, and there's this great courtroom, and since all people are sinful, God declares them all guilty and accountable to him. It's courtroom imagery. Now, positively speaking, though, we can positively think of justification. It is possible for sinners to be justified. And Paul says it in verses 21 and following, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So it is possible for someone to be righteous, to be justified, but not in God's courtroom in ourselves, because no one is righteous. So that's kind of the main point in the beginning of that part of Romans 3, that in God's courtroom on our own, we got nothing but a criminal record. It's kind of like if you got caught at the crime scene with a gun in your hand and the witnesses saw you and you're standing before the judge. What are you going to say? It's somebody else's fault. The devil made me do it. No. You're to blame. So courtroom imagery here of justification, being declared righteous by God, and we kind of got the negative sense too. Nobody can stand righteous in themselves. But, okay, so we kind of got a little flavor of what justification is, to be declared righteous by God. But if no one is righteous, what would move God to justify a sinner? That's the next question. No one is righteous, no, not one. That's what the scriptures, Old and New Testament, teach. How in the world would God justify someone who is not righteous? How would he declare them righteous? What would move him to do so? Well, Paul does not say it's impossible to be righteous before God and accepted by him. But he does say it's not by works. It's not by obedience to the law. It's not by obeying God. We're not justified by our obedience. That's crystal clear in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. But how then? If we're not justified on the basis of our works and what we do, what is justification based on then? Well, think like Paul. What would Paul say? Maybe you're thinking faith, you're on the right track, we'll get there. But behind that is grace. We're not justified by our works, that's very clear. But Paul says we are justified by grace. And that's in verse 24. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Passive. We don't justify ourselves, God is the one who justifies. And as a gift. Other translations will say freely. You know what a gift is? You know what getting something for free is? That means you don't have to pay for it. It doesn't cost anything. So we're justified freely. It's like that. It's the same word in Revelation 21 where the Bible says you can come and drink from the water of life for free. We're justified for free. By the grace of God. And so the grammar is very clear in verse 24. Paul even, and he doesn't just say by grace and move on, but he says freely by grace. Like, don't miss this. It's a gift for free. You don't have to pay a dime or a cent. It's free. What moves God to justify a sinner? Grace. His grace. You know some other verses that teach this, right? Titus 3, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs of eternal life. For you know Ephesians 2, that teaches similar. By grace you have been saved, not by works. So that's why our confessions and catechisms echo this truth. Like the Heidelberg says, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, I'm justified. Or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, justification is an act of God's free grace. Our confessions are just echoing the truths of Scripture. But we can also then, because Paul's using this term freely by grace, or by free grace, or as a gift, this is one of the reasons why we can say grace alone, grace only. We're justified by grace alone. So when Paul is talking about justification, one thing that you're seeing, or we're seeing here, is that Paul is pushing our works out of the equation, all the way, completely. We're not justified by works. He's very clear on that. In fact, then he pushes works further out of the picture of justification, our works, and says, it's a gift of grace. So that's why we say grace alone. I love how John Bunyan put it. He's talking about justification here, and he said, the law and works must by us be cast away. Yes. Or Martin Luther again, works contribute nothing to justification. It's affected by pure grace richly poured out on us. Truly we are saved by grace alone, without works or other merit. It's not by our works. Other Reformation documents say the same, because it's what Paul says. So when it comes to justification by grace alone, we don't want this yes, but attitude. I would argue that Rome has a yes, but attitude. Yes, we're justified by grace, but you still have to do what lies within you. No, that's not what Paul is saying. It's free grace. Let's not put a but in here. Or like some in the Federal Vision will say, yes, you're justified by grace alone, but you need to persevere in faithfulness. No, that's not what Paul is saying. It's a free gift of grace, not by works. Paul is crystal clear. And we're going to get to application later, but you have to think about application here. This is so freeing for us as Christians. So freeing. I don't have to do any type of work to be accepted by God. He does it. He accepts me by grace alone, freely. It's not based on my performance. And that's a good thing. If it was based on my performance, I'd have no hope. None. Not for a second. None of us would. That's why that hymn phrase is so good. Helpless, look to thee for grace. That's me. I'm helpless. I look to thee for grace, and I find it in God. He justifies freely. So you need to apply this to yourselves, too, especially when you're struggling with sin and God's acceptance of you. If you're doubting your salvation, think about justification as a free gift of undeserved pure mercy. We don't deserve it, but God, out of grace, justifies us, not by works. So what moves God to justify a sinner? Well, it's grace, and grace alone. Now we have the next question, though. How can I receive this? How can I be justified as a sinful, ungodly person? How does a sinful person receive justification? I mean, so we're learning it's by grace only, not by works. But still, we're sinful. And God doesn't just let sin go unpunished. And Romans talks about justice, and how can a sinner be justified and righteous before God? How do we receive that? Well, Paul says in verse 21, he gives us hope kind of when he changes the subject from sin. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So there is a righteousness of God by which we can be justified. It's just not our own. But how do we receive that righteousness? Well, you know the answer, right? By faith. And verse 22, it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So you can be righteous before God, not by your own works, but by faith in Christ, you receive his righteousness. And in verses 24 and 25, Paul expands on this a little bit. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that God made a propitiation that we can receive by faith. So in verses 24 and 25, Paul is talking about the bloody sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross to redeem sinners and wash their sins away. And Paul's saying, by faith in Christ and in his work, you receive the righteousness of God. And we should understand this if we know New Testament and biblical teaching, right? We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. And if you read on in Romans 3, Paul talks more about faith. Verse 26, God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Or verse 28, a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And over, then Paul is emphasizing faith. Faith. Not works, but faith. That's how we receive righteousness by which we can be justified. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from obeying the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to justification, we say the words of another hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling. And so Paul is very clear here. A sinner can be justified, righteous before God and accepted by God, but it's not by our works. It's only through faith in Jesus. Paul mentions faith 9 times in the section that we just read. You think he's trying to make a point? It's by faith. And this is why we use that Reformed language of faith alone in Christ alone. Sola fide, solus Christus, faith alone in Christ alone. Faith is not a work, but faith receives Christ's work. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism says it's not because my faith has something valuable for which God rewards me. But when we talk about justification, we say faith is an instrument that receives the gift of righteousness. Faith is like an open hand that receives the free gift. And because of that righteousness, we are justified. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism says, I accept this gift with a believing heart. You could think of faith like an open, empty hand of a terribly ill, homeless criminal under the bridge receiving medicine that heals him. Or Thomas Boston put it well. He said, the gospel teaches us to come empty-handed to the market of free grace for forgiveness of sins and for God's favor. Isn't that awesome? The gospel teaches us to come empty-handed to the market of free grace. And you know what's another amazing truth here? In verse 22, Paul says, righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For anyone. Whoever believes in Jesus receives righteousness by which he or she can be justified. And this is another amazing truth that we have to think of for ourselves and even for evangelism. You don't have to be a decent person to be justified. You don't have to clean yourself up and get your act together and then try to be justified by God. If you had to do more good than bad in this equation, there would be no justification for anyone. But since it's a gift of free grace, it's for anyone who believes. Anybody. For all who believe. It's a little word with such deep and comforting meaning. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what your past record is or if you have tons of skeletons in your closet. It doesn't matter how deep and difficult of sexual struggles you may have had, or how many times you failed or screwed up in life. You don't have to get cleaned up to come to Christ. It's for anyone who believes. It's free. So how can a sinner be justified? Well, it's by grace, but it's received through faith. Now, another thing to think about here is we still have to talk, one more thing, about the grounds for justification. So it's not our works, and our faith is not a work by which we're justified. And we've talked about receiving righteousness. So Paul in our text continually points us away from our works, but he points us to someone else's works. Whose? Jesus. And again in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. So Paul is pointing us to Jesus, the Redeemer, whose sacrifice on the cross and his obedience and so forth. That is the grounds for our justification. Now, I know I'm using this term, grounds of our justification. That might seem a little too theological, but just to give an illustration, hopefully so you're tracking. When we use that word, the grounds of something, it's like the judge decided to let the prisoner go free on the grounds that evidence showed up that the prisoner didn't really steal the car. The grounds were evidence that showed he wasn't a thief. Or the baseball game was canceled on the grounds that the sprinkler broke in left field and the field was flooded. So that's what I mean by grounds here. So when we talk about this scripturally, the grounds for our justification is the work of Jesus. His obedience, his life, his death, his resurrection. So again, this means that we're not justified by our works or what we do, but by Christ's work. We receive his work by faith, and it's credited to our account, and therefore God justifies us freely. It's through the redemption that's found in Christ, Paul says. So that's why we keep calling for faith, not in ourselves, but in Christ's perfect finished work. And this is a good gospel call, right? If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. If you believe in Christ, you will be justified for sure. Because faith receives his work, which is perfect. Now, we don't have time to do all the, go into a lot more details here. But one more thing to think about when we talk about the grounds of justification for us is we talk about Christ's work in a little more detailed terms of active and passive obedience. His active obedience would be his obedience to the law. His passive obedience would be his suffering, passion and suffering. And we get this from Scripture too. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what we call double imputation. Christ takes our sin on himself and pays for it on the cross, and he gives us his righteousness in exchange. And because his righteousness is credited to our account, God accepts us and justifies us. Isaiah 53, "He shall make many to be accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities." He shall make many to be accounted righteousness, and he will bear their iniquities. So we're justified because of Christ's obedience, his perfect life, his death on the cross for us. One poet, Shai Lin, put it this way: "We need a substitute in our place to be killed, plus we need the broken law to be obeyed and fulfilled." That's Christ. Or the Heidelberg says, "God credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me." And again, this is gospel truth. If you're a Christian, that's true for you now. It's true for you in 3 weeks when Satan is tempting you and tormenting you like crazy, and it's true on Judgment Day. There's not two justifications, there's one. And right now, if you're justified, it carries on into eternity because it's based on Christ's perfect finished work. And you know what that means? You're secure in Christ. He's done it all for you. You can rest in his finished work. So the grounds of our justification is Christ's work, his active and passive obedience. Now let me conclude here tonight with some more application. The doctrine of justification isn't just, no doctrine is just something for our heads. The doctrine of justification, the more you understand justification by faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it's so comforting for the Christian's heart. I mentioned it's freeing, but two more things to think about here is it soothes the guilty conscience and it secures our comfort. It soothes the guilty conscience. Heidelberg says, "Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, having never kept any of them, and I'm still being inclined toward all evil, however, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God credits and grants to me Christ's righteousness." Isn't that something that soothes our conscience? Yeah, I haven't kept God's law perfectly. I failed so many times and in so many different ways. And if I look back even over the last 2 weeks, it's terrifying how much I've failed to keep God's law. But I don't despair because Jesus has kept God's law perfect for me. And on top of that, he died on the cross to cover my sin. So I'm justified before God. And that soothes my guilty conscience. I can go to bed with a clear conscience because of this doctrine. I don't have to stay up worrying about all of my sins and all of the horrible things I've done because Jesus paid for my sins and because I have his obedience on my account and God sees me that way. I don't know if you've ever had that. Maybe you have some kind of a legalistic background where you thought you had to do things to please God. Almost like Luther, remember what he said, when we had done all, we were uncertain that we had pleased God. Have you had that in your life? Maybe you're struggling with that right now, and you think, God is not pleased with me because I've not made much of my life. Go to Romans 3. Free grace, faith alone in Christ alone. You don't have to do enough, because Christ has for you. That soothes your conscience. And then finally, it secures comfort, doesn't it? So we can have a clear conscience before God because of what Jesus has done for us, and we're justified because of what Jesus has done for us. And that not only soothes my conscience, but it gives me comfort. Deep comfort. Comfort that nothing else in this world can give me. So the Heidelberg says, what does it help to believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. I have eternal life. I'm justified. And nothing can change it. I mean, period. Satan can send all of his demons to attack me and bring up all of my sins that I've ever done and put them in my face. But I'll say, you know what, Satan? Maybe you even missed some. But it's okay. Because all those sins that you're rubbing in my face have been washed by Jesus. You can go to him if you want to accuse someone. That's comforting, right? I don't have to consciously be or constantly be anxious and afraid before God or worry about my future as a Christian. My salvation is outside of myself, firmly fixed in Christ and his righteousness, and that can never waver. Dear Christian, if you lack comfort in the Christian life, think about grace alone. Think about faith alone. Think about Christ alone and what he's done for you. And you can have a soothed conscience. And you can have a secure comfort because we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for the clarity in Scripture that we read tonight. And we pray, Lord, that these truths would not just be something that stick in our head and we forget about, but that saturate our hearts. So teach us the truth and teach us to be comforted by the truth and to live according to the truth and be thankful for this truth of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We also pray, God, for someone or some people here maybe who are wrestling with the gospel. If someone here, O Lord, is stuck in sin, we pray that you would show them this grace. If someone else here, O Lord, is wrestling deeply with a guilty conscience, we pray that you would shower your grace upon them and free them from a guilty conscience and give us all hope and comfort in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.